Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness towards us, for your grace and your mercy. Lord, thank you for the privilege of knowing you, of being a part of your people, Lord, of being heirs of eternal life, Lord, of being a part of this church, Lord. And Father, thank you for the Spirit that you've given us, that dwells in us, that leads us into all truth, that teaches us, Father, that is conforming us more and more to the image of your Son, discipling us, disciplining us, instructing us, Lord, as you grow and you mature us throughout our lives here. Father, just pray that, Lord, you would get glory for yourself as we look at some passages this evening, Lord, and that your will might be done. Father, pray that you would give us ears to hear, Lord, and that in my weakness you would be strong, Lord, that you would speak to us by your word. In Christ's name, amen. I forgot to ask him to hold off on the sermon title, so that changes my introduction a little bit. How many of you get a paycheck in full, no taxes taken out? One, two, if you pay taxes. Yeah. For the rest of us, do you even know, do you keep track of how much gets taken out of every paycheck? Not do you see it on your stub, but are you like tracking it? Are you paying attention to it? No? No? I don't. Very few people do that. Only number people do that, really. Or people that have just started working and they get their first paycheck just anticipating what it's going to be like, and they get it and they look at it and they go, oh, I paid that much in taxes? I think most people, what you pay in taxes, you don't even really consider as far as expenditures, as far as your budget. It's like that is separate from your earnings. You don't even consider it. You don't even think about it. You don't even keep track of it. If I asked you, how many of you keep track of how much you make from paycheck to paycheck, that would, I'm sure, be almost everyone. Because that's how you're going to make your budget. That's how you're going to plan. That's how you're going to do it. It's how you're going to meet your obligations. It's how you know how much fund money you're going to have until the next paycheck, or whatever the case may be. It's going to be your expenditures. Which category does your giving fall in? Is that something that is like what you give to Caesar? That it's just automatic? It's like, I don't even consider it. I don't even worry about that as far as my budget goes, because That's already set aside. I've already determined what I'm going to give. If you got sick and you were only able to work 2 out of 4 weeks in a month, which part of your giving, or which part would your pay, would your offering come out of? Would it come out of the part that you worked and you got that half a paycheck? Or would it come out of that last part that you didn't work? And so, oh, man, I can't really afford to give this month because I'm only getting half of what I had planned and budgeted to get. And so, therefore, I just can't afford to give. Did you pay taxes? You see what I'm talking about? How do you consider where you're offering? Now, I wouldn't expect anyone to give what they would normally give with a full month's paycheck. But would you give at all? How many of you would like to be able to give more than you're giving now? I think, you know, pretty much everyone would say, I would like to give more than I'm giving now. Would it surprise you that the secret to doing that is not that your income would increase, but that your joy would increase? Open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Going to talk about money. This is not something that we do very often. This is related directly to our desire to again increase our giving to missions in the coming year. And I do hope that this motivates you to give more. Is that a bad thing? You know, this is one of those things that makes some people uncomfortable because maybe they've come from a background where, man, preaching on giving is something that happens all the time. You know, whoever's preaching is always preaching about giving. And we, over the years, have probably not preached enough about giving, because Scripture talks about giving of our finances a whole lot. But this is a passage that came to mind. There's so many that came to mind. Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he's leading up to chapter 8, he's talked about how Titus came to him by way of the Corinthians, and how they were filled with joy and comfort at the coming of Titus. In 7:6, but God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice even more. And he talks about how he had written a letter to them, and it caused them sorrow because of what and how he wrote to them. And in one sense, he was sorry that he had made them sorrowful, but on the other hand, he wasn't, because it was the sorrow that led to repentance, and they were changed by it. So 1 Corinthians, which is what we're going through, it had an impact on them, and they received it well, and they repented of some of the things that he had called them out on. And when Titus came by way of Corinth and brought the report to them, he was greatly comforted and filled with joy because of it. Verse 13, 7:13, for this reason we have been comforted, and besides our comfort, we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirits had been refreshed by you all. And so seeing that their obedience and how they had responded to the truths that he had written to them about, the correction brought him great joy. And 8:1, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberty. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us." I don't think I've ever had this happen. "Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." I can't say that because I have had, over the years, we have had people come and they wanted to give to something in particular. But this is more than that. This sounds like the church saying, "Look, please let us, oh, we want to join in on this too. Oh, we hear the church in need. We hear these brothers in need. What can we do? How can we help? How can we give? Tell us. Let's do this. Let's pool our resources. Let's give." It says, according to their ability and beyond their ability. And it wasn't because they had so much. It was actually in their little and in their lack that they gave an abundant gift. In a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Right? Why did they have this kind of attitude when it came to giving? Because they first gave themselves to the Lord. Do you know what you're giving to in this church? We tried to have a business meeting. It just really didn't work very well. But do you know what you're giving to when you give to the church? And let me correct that. When you give to the Lord through the church, do you know what you're giving to? Who knows what they're giving to? Who knows where their money's going when they give through the church? When you put money in that offering box or Zelle or whatever. That's good, because knowing that will give you joy and will increase your joy in giving, knowing what you're giving to. I don't have the exact number. Hopefully in a few weeks we'll have another business meeting. But out of our monthly commitments that we have, if this is correct, is just shy of $11,000 a month is what we're committed to giving. The only commitment that, well, so $10,700. $6,000 of that goes to the elder salaries for me and Jimmy. The majority of that is mine. I'm full time in that. Rent and utilities is $1,600. Our support for the missionaries we sent out to the Middle East is $2,000. Support to Thirsty Ground is $500. Support for Passion for the Poor, that's $500. We're helping a church in Saltillo, Mexico, $110. And then Sermon Audio, which really is a ministry. I was shocked whenever I go and I look at the analytics of who, those that are listening to the sermons. It's literally from, I can't remember how many nations. The majority of the states in the United States and several different nations. No, we're not a huge ministry like I'll Be Honest or, you know, Desiring God or something like that. But there's people in China that listen to the messages sometimes, in the Philippines, in Scandinavian countries, in Europe, in Africa, various places. And so the sermon audio, that's a part of ministry. If you took the rent and utilities out of it, which we could meet in homes, we could do that. This is kind of a luxury to meet here. Out of, well, that would mean 90% of what comes in goes to the ministry of the word in some form or fashion, whether it's supporting elders or missionaries or different things like that. It's important that you know what you're giving to, because it's motivation. That's why it's so encouraging and it's so needful and helpful to get reports from missionaries, so it stays fresh in our minds, so we know what's going on, and we know lives were saved in Lebanon by funds that were given. We had a part in that. We were partnering with those missionaries there in the gospel, because the help that's given medically, the help that's given for education purposes, the help that's given to provide food, food that's given out to the poor, all of that is so that doors will be opened into homes for the gospel. It's not because they're poor and hungry. It's not because they're sick. It's to display the love of Christ and make Christ attractive, so that when they can go into their homes and talk to them, they can tell them about Christ and say, we're doing this because of God's love and because of the love of Christ and because of His sacrifice. So every bit of it is for the gospel. He goes on. I'm just going to keep reading. Verse 6. So we urged Titus, that is, he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. What's he talking about? He's talking about their giving and their contributing to the needs of the poor, and the collection that he's going to send Titus, and they're going to send people to come by and collect. They had said, we're going to set aside this amount, and we're going to, you know, over a year, we're going to take a collection out up to send. And he's saying, just like you have abounded in faith, in utterance and knowledge, they've had these spiritual gifts, in earnestness and in love, abound in this grace, gracious work also, which is giving. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That's the ministry that we seek to engage in giving. That just as Christ, though he was rich, he became poor. He gave to the point of poverty, so that through his poverty, we might become rich. He says, I give my opinion of this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it so that just as there was at the readiness a desire to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. So why did they purpose to give? They wanted to. They desired to join in this ministry to help out this church, these brothers in need. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. How much should you give? How much should you give? Well, he's going to go on to say something particular about it, but it's not particular as in like in a tithe under the law of 10%. And under the old covenant, there was no question about how much you were to give. You had to give 10% of everything. Plus, there were other things. There were special tithes. There were the ingatherings. There was my brain is foggy right now, but when you, under the old covenant, estimations are anywhere between 20-35% of people's income that they had is how much they ended up giving under the old covenant. How much should we give? For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality, at this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Can you give too much? Yes, you can. If you're giving to the point that you're starving your household, you're giving too much. That's what he said. It's not that you would be, it's not so that they would benefit, but you would become impoverished. That's how Christ gave. But that's not how he told us to give. It's according to your ability, according to what you have, and I would say even more important, according to your readiness. Because here's what we're going to see. We're going to go to the Old Testament and look in something that I think is extremely helpful. God doesn't look at the dollar amount that you give. He's not impressed by dollar amounts. He's not impressed by percentages. He's impressed. He's happy. He rejoices at your readiness to give. He rejoices when you're joyful, when you give out of a joyful heart. That pleases the Lord. It's not about the dollar amount. It's not based upon what someone else does. It's according to your ability, according to your readiness. And it's not to make you poor, to put you in the place of need. Talks about Titus wanting to go and how he's going to send them to get ready because he's going to come and they're going to collect the gift. But listen to this. Jump to 9. For it is superfluous for me to write you about this ministry to the saints. 9:2. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. Now, wait a minute. Isn't your not to let your left hand know what your right hand is doing when you give? But Paul's saying, look, these other churches, they heard about your giving. Well, how did they hear about it? Well, someone told them, probably Paul. It may have been word of testimony of just hearing what's doing that they're that other churches and other places they're coming to the needs that are there. But But when others found out about their generosity and their they were determined to give, it stirred them up to give. It was contagious. Verse 3, but I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be empty in this case, so that as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. Look, those that are going to receive it, if they come and you're not ready and you don't have anything to give, I'm going to be ashamed of you, and you're going to be ashamed also. And he doesn't want that. He encourages them in verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Here's what he says. Here's his instruction on how much you should be giving. And this is to a special cause. This is to a special offering. But this applies to the heart of a Christian. This applies to our giving to the Lord. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. Again, God sees the heart. God sees why we give. That should be our motivation. What did Jesus say about giving when he said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing? What was he talking about there? He was talking about don't give so that other men see how much you give. He is not saying giving needs to be done in secret. I think we overdo that verse. It's okay if someone finds out how much you give. What's not okay is if you go around boasting about how much you give to impress people. That's what Jesus was talking about. That's what he was getting at. Doing your works to be seen by men, if you do that, you already have your reward. So do it in secret. That doesn't mean hide it. He's talking about the motivation behind the giving. Do it knowing that God sees and is going to reward you. Do you ever think about that when you give? You're going to be rewarded by the Lord. How so? Well, it goes back to what we talked about recently. Are you living for this life? You're going to lay up treasure in this life, for this life. His instruction is, each one must do it just as he has purposed in his own heart, not grudgingly. If you're sitting down writing out that check or whatever and you're, oh man, I don't want to give this much, then don't. But I know that's not you, because I know you want to give more. What is going to prompt God's people to give more than they are already? Taking God at his word, delighting in him, and considering it joy to be able to participate in Myanmar, in an orphanage where they're hiding in pits in the ground from bombs that are dropping around them. They're surviving on rice. Orphanages where they're just taking in more and more people. You get to participate. You get to feed them. And what do they do every Sunday? As long as they're not in the bomb shelter, what are they doing every Sunday? They're going to church. Right there inside the compound. They sing, they pray, and the gospel is preached. There's preaching that goes on, and all the orphans are there, and all the laborers and workers that are there to maintain the compound, and all the believers that are there and are helping. Think about that. If they're not in a bomb shelter. When Sunday comes, they're in church. We're able to partner in that work there. We can't go there. I don't think it's possible for someone, for one of us to get on a plane and go there and to try to help and serve. I don't even think that's possible. But we can go through our giving. So he said, to give as you purposed in your own heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. If God delights in our giving to Him in joy and out of love for Him and wanting to be partnering with the gospel and the proclamation and the spreading of the gospel, and it brings us joy and we're delighting in that and we're wanting to do that, that these people, well, they were to the place that they were begging us with much urging for the favor of participation and the support of the saints. Do you think God isn't going to supply the ability to do that? He's the one responsible for everything that we have. If we belong to Christ, we don't own anything. We're stewards over what He has lent to us to be watchtakers over. It's all His. It's not your paycheck. It's His. What did Jesus say? Do we pay taxes to Caesar? Give me a coin. Whose inscription is on it? Caesar's. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God's the things that are God's. We're to be stewards over what He's given us. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Not an abundance to buy stuff. This is one of the things that are just so wicked about the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. Oh, if you just give your seed money to God, oh, He'll give you 100 times back and you'll be rich and you can have nice cars and big houses. That's not what God has promised to do. That's not what He said He would do. He said He will supply what's needed so that you can have an abundance for every good need, for every good deed. All we have to do is look at back at the beginning. Churches in Macedonia. They were giving out of poverty and joy. Their joy wasn't in how much they had. Their joy was in that they got to give. So He'll give an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, He who scattered abroad, He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Verse 10. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed. What's the seed? What's the seed that He's talking about here? It's the money that's given. That's the seed that is sown. He who supplies seed, who's the one that gives us our finances to be able to give? It's the Lord. Who's the sower? It's the one that's giving. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. In other words, God will give to you so that you will be able to give. When you're giving in a manner pleasing to Him, out of joy, the increase of your giving is going to be your righteousness, not your paycheck. But you know what? I also think, based on what He's saying here, because He supplied seed to the one that is sowing the seed. So he's giving to the one that is giving so that they can give. Why? Because that's what they want to do. So if you want to give more, what's holding you back? In most cases for us as Americans, not in every case for every one of us. This is not a blanket statement. This is a generalized statement. What's holding back most of us from giving more is our joy in giving, not how much we have to give. Turn to 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. David is... He's made provisions for his son Solomon to build the temple. The passages leading up to this, he's going through and he's making all the plans. He's setting everything aside. He's gathering building materials. He's gathering people and stone cutters and carpenters. Just everything that's going to be needed for the temple. David's gathering it all. Solomon is still too young, and David says he's just too young to know what he's doing, so I'm going to prepare everything for him. Why? Because David wanted to build the temple, but God told him no, because his hands were filled with blood. But he said he's going to give him a son. Son is the one that's going to build him a house for his namesake. So David, in chapter 28, verse 9, David's talking to Solomon, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." Then David gave his son Solomon the plan. Verse 11 talks about how he gave him everything. In verse 19, "All this," said David, "the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the details of this pattern." So David gives Solomon the blueprints to the temple. And he has everything that's needed to build it already ready for him. He said, "Here's the blueprints. God gave me these already. Follow them and build it." Chapter 29, "Then King David said to the entire assembly, 'My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the temple is not for man, but for the Lord. Now, with all my ability, I have provided for the house of my God. The gold, the things of bronze," he goes through the list of all the things, but how did he do it? With all of his ability. Verse 3, "Moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God, over and above all that I have already proved for the holy temple." 2 Corinthians 8:3. They gave according to their ability and beyond their ability. How did David give? According to his ability and even beyond that. He gave of his treasure to the temple. Why? Because he delighted in the house of his God. He delighted in the dwelling place of God. And he goes on to talk about how much he gave. The end of verse 5. "Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" So David is addressing the people and he's talking about how he has given and what he has given and how much. "I've given according to my ability, and even beyond my ability, I've also given this out of my treasure. Who's willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Verse 6, then the rulers of the fathers' households and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the commanders of thousands and of hundreds with the overseers over the king's work offered willingly. He didn't tell them you had to give. He said, who's willing? Right? Not we're not to give out of not grudgingly or under compulsion, but rather what one has purposed in his own heart, what one is willing to give. This is how they gave to the work for the building of the temple. David's abundant gift, which only a king could give, his giving is what motivated the leaders of Israel to give. And it went beyond that. Verse 8, whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord. Verse 9, then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly. They gave themselves, they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. The parallels between David's giving here, the leader's giving, and the people's rejoicing in what is given and their willingness to give, it parallels 2 Corinthians 8 to a T. Different characters, same story. It's the same motivation. The son of David, in his riches, gave of himself and became poor so that we who are poor might become rich. What's the motivation? What is to be our motivation? What is to be the reason why we give of our finances? The gospel. Because Christ gave himself for me. He sacrificed his life for me. And in return, how can I not sacrifice of myself for him? This is, I'm going to keep going. I'll mention it here. Jump down to verse 14 or 13. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. He's saying, man, who are we that we get to participate in this, in building the temple? That's what our giving is. Our giving in this church is for the proclamation of the gospel. It's for the building of the temple. Don't you know that you are the temple of God and that His Spirit dwells in you? Not just here, not just this church, but others. The places that we give to, it's going. Why did we send a missionary to the Middle East? It was to see a church planted. Guess what? There's a church there now, and it's catching up with us. It will probably pass us in the next couple years. Hallelujah. That's not a competition here. And we get to give towards that. We get to join in. I hope to go to Lebanon in the spring. Most of you aren't going to go to Lebanon, but you get to participate and join in when you give through the church. Knowing this and realize this is what gives us joy that I can give. Verse 16, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. I'll be very honest, and I think if you are, you would say the same thing. Sometimes it's hard to sit down and spend my money realizing it's not my money. It's difficult to remember, what am I going to do with the Lord's money that He's put me in charge of? Because that's what each one of us do when we spend our money. We're spending the Lord's money that He's made us stewards over. That's the reality. Is it a reality in you? Do you think about that? Again, I freely admit it's hard for me to remember that. It's a joy to remember it, though. You know why? Because when you realize that, when you get to that place, you know what that does to your thanksgiving? Oh, Lord, you've been so kind. Go open your refrigerators. There's more than a bowl of rice. There's more than a piece of bread. You get to choose what you're going to eat. You get to go to a grocery store. I'm not saying this to make anyone feel guilty. It should lead you to rejoice and to give thanks to God for His abundance. Remembering it's all His. We're able to give out of what He has given to us. 17, since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now, with joy, I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. Once again, seeing other people, I was so encouraged at the very beginning of this church when I began to see a little bit of the fact that there were some churches out there that actually did take God's word seriously and sought to operate and to function according to what it says in the Bible rather than some denomination or some association or something else. That encouraged me greatly. And when I saw how much they were giving, I was used to, at Christmas time, you have the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. That was about the only mention of missions that there was at all throughout the year. Time to give to Lottie Moon. And here were people that, man, they're supporting this missionary in this country and this missionary in this country and this missionary in this country, and they're planting churches over here, and there's guys that are coming, driving to preach, and they're not taking anything for pay in return. They wouldn't, when we started trying to give it to them, they refused. They didn't even want it. And then there's other churches like that, and there's other churches that they're giving to all this, and They're just doing all this gospel ministry and all this stuff. It's not just buying the preacher a new Cadillac every couple of years. It's not building great, big, huge, nice, pretty buildings and maintaining it and all the thousands and thousands of dollars a month to have pretty buildings. But they're meeting in whatever place they can find just so it'll house them and they can meet. That was so refreshing. It was so encouraging to give like they were giving. Verse 18, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intention of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you. Talks on to go about how they went and they sacrificed to the Lord. Verse 22, so they ate and drank that day before the Lord with great gladness. They worshiped God and they rejoiced. Now, when David gave with all his ability, and not only that, but beyond his ability, does that mean that he, again, made himself poor, that he impoverished himself, he emptied himself of all everything that he had? Verse 28, then he died, David, in a ripe old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And his son Solomon reigned in his place. No, he still had plenty. But he didn't lay up his treasure on earth. He actually laid up his treasure for the temple of God. He actually laid up his treasure for the kingdom of God. And God's people and God's house. Parallels are so close. I, unfortunately, just because of the nature of things, I see what some people in the church give. And I say unfortunately because I wish there was a way to not see it and to not know it. But I don't know how much anyone makes. And I don't want to know how much anyone makes. But one thing I know is that the things I'm talking about tonight, probably the vast majority of people in this church, it's what you're doing already. Faithful. Faithful, faithful, faithful. So this isn't a message of rebuke tonight. It's a message of encouragement and a reminder. Man, let's be like these. And again, we're not going to, you know, oh, there's some churches where they'll come and they'll throw their money down on the front steps, people dancing down the aisles and waving the cash around the air. And no, that's exactly what Jesus warned against. It's all show. It's all pomp. It's all ones and fives. Unless someone's really got it, and then, you know, they're waving around the $100 bills. It's not that, but I say that it's that I wish it didn't, but I'm thankful that I do get to see that people in this church faithfully give. The evidence is that our obligations are $10,000 a month, almost $11,000 a month, and they're met every month. That's not everything. That's our obligations. That blows me away. That blows me away. I praise the Lord for that. The Lord is always faithful. The Lord always provides. And I'm greatly encouraged at the faithfulness of this church. And I was really glad to see that most hands went up. You know where the money's going. Because, man, That's what motivates me to increase my giving, is knowing where the money's going. It's going to the Lord. It's going to be in use for Him, for His Word, for the furtherance of the gospel, to display the love of God and the love of Christ to the lost. And even more than that, to support His people, to bless His people that are in need. They will know we are Christians by our love for one another. God has made it so that it's not even our love for the lost that people know we're Christians. It's our love for one another. Shouldn't, honestly, if you want to kind of bring doctrine into it, it shouldn't be all that surprising. Who did Jesus lay down His life for? "I lay down my life for my sheep," He said. Does anyone have any comments or questions? And I'm sorry, I had a really rough time today, and I just feel like my brain has been in the clouds. But does anyone have any comments or questions? Just to be clear, if anyone ever has any questions about money in this church, contact Sean. Or you can get a hold of one of us elders. Sean's the treasurer. The books are open. There is nothing hidden other than what I messed up on, and I sent the budget out that had the list of what everyone gave. That's why I said, please delete this. I don't use Excel. That's not open for everyone to review. But the books of what we do with our money is open. Anyone can ask a question at any time. And if we can't get the answer, we know the one that knows how to find the answer. So, sure. We will get an update. It hadn't happened yet. So the last, I think I've talked about giving since then, but a few years ago was the first time I had preached on giving in this church ever. And a one-off sermon turned into a five-part series on giving. So I went and kind of looked over that. I had forgotten about that. It's on Sermon Audio under Sermon Series if you're interested. I don't know. Maybe we're trying to appear more just trying to boast in our own faith by not preaching on giving, because it really is all through Scripture. Old Testament and New Testament, Jesus talked about give. Oh man, when you get your toes stepped on, go read the Gospels when it comes to giving. What Jesus said about giving. It's a matter of heaven and hell, because it's a matter of the heart, and it's a matter of God seeing the heart. No, you can't buy your way to heaven. But those that are just like David, King David, the King of Israel. And when the people saw his generosity and they saw the abundance of wealth and how much he gave, it motivated them. And they said, we want to do this too. We want to join in too. We want to be like our king. Jesus is the King of Israel. He's our King. We want to be like Him in every way. We'll never be able to give to the extent that He gave. Last chance. All right, well, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, I thank You that You do give us instruction about our money and about giving and about what our dispositions should be towards giving to Your people, giving to Your kingdom, giving to You ultimately. Lord, everything is Yours. You're the one that provides us with the means and the ability to give, and You're the one that supplies the seed, Lord, so that we can give. You're the one that brings us joy. You are the one that we delight in, Lord, so that we can delight in giving. Father, I thank You for this church. I thank You how Your people have been faithful over the years, Lord. And I just, Father, if this came across as coercion, Lord, forgive me, and just pray that they would be able to get beyond this, Lord. Rather, that it's a reminder of the privilege to be able to give our money to You joyfully, thankfully, because You love a cheerful giver. It's more blessed to give than receive. I just thank You. Thank You for what You have given. You've given Your Son. And Lord, thank You. You gave Yourself into poverty, and yet Your Father, who saw what was done, has rewarded You openly and has seated You at the right hand, His right hand, far above everything in creation, and has put all things subject under Your feet. And Lord, we're able to be stewards now with the little that You give us, Lord, and one day You're going to give us the world. You're going to give Christ the world and us with Him. Father, just I thank You, Lord, for the hope that we have in Him, and that we are able to invest in Your kingdom. Lord, thank You that You will reward us one day. You're too kind. Amen.